was joking with the first service that we're going from Genesis chapter 37 to chapter 50. So when I'm looking at my watch, I just want to remind you that means absolutely nothing. But we're going to be looking at Joseph. And for many of you, one of the things that Mission 119 does is I think for too long we've read the Bible and we've looked at the chapters and verses and we've sort of made everything into separate stories. And so with Joseph, we read it a chapter at a time and we don't recognize that God is at work in every area of his life. And I've entitled this message, No Matter Joseph's Title, because I think oftentimes we lose sight of the fact that Joseph had a really difficult life, and yet God was working through everything in the midst of it. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll jump right in. Father, we come before you. And in these next few moments, I know all of us sitting here today have had busy weeks. And for some of us, we're checking off the list and we're getting ready for tomorrow, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to make up for that lost hour. And Father, I ask that you would just quiet us right now, that you would allow us to see your goodness and grace. And as we look at the story of Joseph, and though we're going to be moving through it quickly, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak to us no matter where we find ourselves or what title we may be carrying right now. Father, I ask that I would become less and you would become more, so that by the time we leave, we get to see glimpses of your agenda and your providence, and we would begin to even recognize that this is what goes on in our lives too. So as we look at these chapters and listen to the story, may you change us in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, if you have your Bibles with you or your tablet or your phone, we're going to begin in chapter 37 of Genesis. We're sort of finishing up that book as we've been walking through it together. And we've been learning about Jacob, and Jacob had a son. His name was Joseph, and just to sort of fill in the background a little bit with you, Joseph had a bunch of brothers too, and they're going to eventually become the nation of Israel, but at this point, these are the things that we know about Joseph. Joseph was the youngest son at this point. He was probably 17 when the story begins, and God already had his finger on him, and the things that I want you to see just at the very beginning is that God often does things way beyond our understanding, because in biblical times, the most important son in any Jewish family would have been the oldest one, and yet we are being told that this young son is whom God has his eyes on and is beginning to work in great and amazing ways. And we, the other thing I've been telling you over and over again, if you look through the scriptures, we have this tendency to believe that everybody's family back in Bible times had their lives together. And if you were going to be, you know, in the book of Genesis, then it would be sort of assumed that you must have come from a great family who had great understanding, that didn't have any issues, and they were perfect in every single way, and their moms and dads loved each other and cared for each other, and the siblings all got along, and they never heard their parents say, stop, the way it was in our home so often. But he's a young man. He is Jacob's son. And if you read through the stories, one of the things that you begin to understand was that Joseph came from a tremendously dysfunctional family. Because it says in the very beginning of this chapter that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, who was loved more by his father than anyone else. Can you imagine that? So you have all these older brothers who are out busy doing, serving their dad, taking care of everything, but everything about Joseph, you know, he is the chosen child, the fair-haired boy of that family. In fact, the father loves him so richly that he gets him this amazing jacket full of colors. Again, for any of us, it doesn't really make a difference, but this would be like the Patagonia of jackets. You know, it was just a beautiful, expensive item that everywhere he walked, his brothers would notice that, and you can just imagine the anger and the upsetness. So when Joseph is 17, he has this dream. And let me read it to you in chapter 37. It says this, listen to this dream. Imagine this. Your brothers are all gathered around. Maybe it's at dinner time. And you walk in and you say, guys, God has given me this dream. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright. And while your sheaves were gathered around mine, they all bowed down to it. Just to put it in, since we're not farmers, basically what's going on is Joseph has this dream that says, me as the youngest son, there will someday be a day when all of my brothers will bow down before me and I will rule over them. This sort of gives you an idea in just the next couple of seconds why this family was so dysfunctional, because it says that the brothers hear this dream and they respond the way all brothers would often respond. They just look at him and say, we're going to kill him. That's exactly what they do. I mean, it's this crazy thing. And so they all decide we got to get rid of him, we got to kill him. And so they go out and doing their herd thing, and Joseph goes out to watch. And it says in the scriptures that they see him at a distance, and they gather together, and they just said, let's deal with this. We are tired of our father loving him more than anyone else. Let's kill him. And we're not only going to kill him, we're going to rip up his jacket, we're going to put some goat blood on it, we're going to come back to dad and say, dad, he got eaten by an animal. You know, that's just the way life works in the country. And that's their idea. And so as Joseph walks up to his brothers and he does that greeting, they grab him, they throw him down. One of the older brothers says, maybe not just kill him now, throw him in the bottom of a well, and then he'll just sort of die naturally and we won't have blood on our hands. And so that older brother leaves, and the next second they look up, and there's this caravan coming through. And again, their brothers think, well, you know what? We're not going to kill him. Let's sell him to these guys. We'll make a little bit of money. We'll go out to dinner tonight on him, so to speak, and just let him go be a slave someplace. Can you imagine that? I mean, maybe the awkwardness of coming home at night. I don't know where he is, Dad. And so we're told in this passage of Scripture that Joseph, this favored son, whom God has already begun to speak to, his title has changed. Joseph is sold as a slave, and he heads to Egypt. In fact, one of the things that we're going to cover by the end of the sermon, hopefully, is that you'll see there were a lot of different titles that began to change in his heart. At 17, he's the favored son. A little bit later, he's a slave. Then suddenly, he becomes a convict and a prisoner. Next, he's an advisor, and then finally, the prime minister. But just imagine what it must have been like for him. 17-year-old, I mean, if you really want to be honest with you, this is sort of like out of our own culture and day and age. It was human trafficking at its worst. And so Joseph is bound. He's purchased from to the Ishmaelites. They go on into Egypt, and you can almost imagine that scene. You know, Joseph is in the slave market. I'm sure he was probably on some sort of platform. They bid. That's what I'm looking for. They bid on him, and Potiphar is the lucky Egyptian who buys him. I mean, just imagine the time frame here, the upsetness here. You're at one point the favored son. The next second, you're a slave. Let's say in chapter 39, it says this, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of his guards, bought him. I mean, I circled that in my own scriptures, that idea that a human was bought. They bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. In verse 2 says this, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, and Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant, and Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household, and he entrusted him to care for everything that he owned. But you still see the title. I mean, I was talking to Dean in the first service, and if you're a guy, I don't know how it is with women, but usually when men gather together, if you've never met him before, after you get your name, what's the next thing we ask? What do you do? That sort of gives us the peg that person of where they're at. Imagine meeting Joseph. What do you do? I'm a slave. You know, I'm not sure about you, but that wouldn't be something that you'd put on your resume, would it? I'm a slave. But Potiphar sees him and notices that even though he's a slave, he does a good job. He notices that he is trustworthy and faithful. He notices that God is upon this young man, and he basically, after a set point of time, says, Joseph, I'm going to give you everything in my household. You're in charge. And if you read the whole story, it says that Potiphar had nothing to worry about. He just handed everything over to him. And then trouble comes again. One of the amazing things about Joseph is that he is truly one of those people that is not guilty of doing anything. But it says he is given this position of authority. He is doing an amazing job for Potiphar. Everything seems to be going well. He's still a slave, still didn't have freedom, but you know, he is sort of rising on top of that hierarchy, and Potiphar's wife begins to look at him in a different light. I think Potiphar probably saw his youth, and he saw that he was a good worker, and he saw that he was successful, and she comes to him and says, "I would really like you to sleep with me." And Joseph responds as a good employee should. "My master has given me everything except you. I am not going to sleep with you." Again, it's ripped out of the headlines of today. His wife doesn't take no for an answer. In fact, she waits until most of the slaves and servants are away and her husband's away, and she goes to him and said, "Look at Daniel, Joseph, I want you to sleep with me." He goes, "No, I cannot do that. I will not do that. I'll not dishonor God nor my master." And she begins to yell and scream, and he ends up leaving with his jacket. He just takes off and gets out of the house. He flees from that situation, but she continues to scream and yell. And the slaves come back, and her husband comes back, and she says, "This Hebrew slave that you brought into my house just tried to rape me. What are you going to do?" And his title changes again. He hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't deserve what was going to happen next, but Potiphar looks at Joseph and says, "Joseph, you're going to go to prison." We have a tendency in our day and age to look at prisons the way they are now compared to the way they were then. Back then, it was a lot more of a horrendous type of thing. Notice there's no sentence given. You're just going. And so his title changes. He goes from the favorite son to a slave to a prisoner. And recognize, if you're watching this story, we have a tendency to see everything in Scripture. It was only a couple of days. This probably was years. He's 17 when he begins this journey. He's thrown into prison, and again, what does the Word of God say? But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those who were held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him his success in whatever he did. You imagine that scene? Still remember, he goes from a slave, and now he's a prisoner or a convict. Imagine that crowd of men. What do you do for a living? "I'm a prisoner. I'm a convict." Do you realize the title change that went on there? But even when Joseph found himself in prison and falsely accused and sentenced, God still is in his midst. And an interesting thing happens a couple years later. These two some of Pharaoh's officials come. There's a cupbearer and there's a baker. And we sort of know what the baker did. He baked cakes and breads, and everything was, I mean, that would be a cool job. And the cupbearer was a little less cool because he was a cupbearer, and that basically meant that Pharaoh had enemies, and his job was to make sure the wine wasn't poisoned. So at every meal, he would be standing next to Pharaoh. The wine would be poured. He'd take a little sip. I'm sure everybody just waited 10, 15 minutes. Okay, he didn't drop dead. And then he'd hand it off. It's all safe. It's all good. And so these guys, Pharaoh gets mad at them and throws them into prison, and they have these dreams. And Joseph hears about it. So the cupbearer and the baker come to Joseph and say, "Joseph, we've had these dreams. We know God seems to be with you. Can you tell us what they mean?" And Joseph says, "Yeah, God is going to tell me what they mean." And so, the first guy talks about, in 3 days, if you look through it, the cupbearer, he's back in his job again. The Pharaoh raises him up. It's all good. That's sort of the interpretation of the dream. The baker, not so good. Remember, if you remember the whole story, you've been reading it through the baker, it's like this. He says, you know what? I'm sorry. You better get your house in order. And even, like, I love the way the Bible puts it. He said, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift your head off your body. Isn't that a nice way of putting it? Sure enough. And as he interprets these dreams, and I've just been thinking what it must have been like for Joseph. He's walking alongside these guys when they get the news that Pharaoh has called them back. If I'm the baker, I'm probably not doing really good. But if I'm the cupbearer, I'm okay. And Joseph looks at that cupbearer and says, will you please remember me to Pharaoh? You know I haven't done anything. Would you please let him know that I'm in need to be rescued? And sure enough, it's just like Joseph says. The cupbearer goes back, and he gets his job back, and he's reinstated, and everything goes well for him. The baker, his head gets lifted off his body. But as I thought about that, one of the things that strikes me is that I would have assumed or thought that cupbearer would have gone to Pharaoh like the next day and said, let me tell you about this amazing person. Isn't that how you would have responded? Let me tell you, and once again, trouble comes to Joseph. Because it says in the scripture that it's over 2 years before the cupbearer says anything to Joseph. So just imagine the scene. Watch it quick. He's 17 years old. He's a young man. He's favored. He understands that God has said that someday he's going to be in a position of authority. His brothers, instead of killing him, sell him into slavery. He's a slave for a number of years, does a good job, is faithful in the midst of that, gets accused of a crime he doesn't do. He becomes a prisoner. Again, it seems like things are going down for him pretty quick. He does a great job as for the warden. He's known within the community of prisoners. A couple of prisoners has come to him and say, hey, tell me this dream, and he interprets it for him correctly. They leave saying, we promise we're going to say something to Pharaoh. 2 years, nothing's been said. He's sitting in a prison, wondering possibly what's going on, but he still trusts that God is in control. It's an amazing scene. 2 years later, the Pharaoh has a bad dream, and hopefully you've been reading that together. And the cupbearer, as he watches Pharaoh sort of fall apart, because he knows it's something about a dream and they need an interpretation, and Pharaoh's looking for the right people, the cupbearer goes, oh yeah! When I was in prison, there was this guy named Joseph that interpreted dreams. God seems to be upon him. You should talk to him. Sure enough. I mean, have you ever thought, I mean, if it were me walking in on the court and the cupbearer is there and I'm Joseph, I'd be like, thanks. But you don't see that. Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream. And Joseph says, I can't interpret the dream, but my God can. And so he explains to him what is going to happen next. And Joseph said, look, there are those 7 fat cows and the 7 thin cows and the grain and all of those types of things. He basically says, Pharaoh, for the next 7 years, you're going to have a bountiful harvest. It's going to be greater than it has ever been before. But the 7 years after that, it is going to be a dust bowl, and life is going to be horrendous. You need to start saving food now. Verse 39, chapter 41. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, and there is no one so discerning and wise as you, you shall be in charge of my palace. I give you everything that I own to take care of it. So the favored son status, lost to become a slave, lost to become a prisoner, and at this point, Joseph is given the role of an advisor to the Pharaoh, probably one of many. You can imagine that scene. Just a couple of verses later, we hear this from the mouth of Joseph. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And the Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him up in his robes of fine linen. He put a chain around his neck. He made him ride in the chariots as his second in command. And the men shouted before him, "Make way." And he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. He basically becomes the prime minister who has no one above him but Pharaoh himself. And again, the title changes. From an advisor to Pharaoh, he suddenly becomes the prime minister of all of Egypt. Think about that for just a couple of seconds. With every title change, good or bad, Joseph stands firm. He trusts in God. He continues to endure and grow and learn to be obedient and works hard. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. At that point in the rest of the story, we know that the drought becomes so bad that Joseph's brothers, in fact, Jacob, his father, says, "You know what, guys, you need to head down to Egypt. I hear they have some grain. Go down and see if you can get some." And you know the story, hopefully. If you don't, read it this afternoon. Or on Mission 1 Teen, they'll cover a whole lot of it. But can you imagine that scene? Now, remember, he was 17 when this all began. He was probably, that had probably been 20 or so years having some pretty awful titles, and yet Joseph continues to walk firmly before God. Can you imagine what it must have been like when the brothers walk in to Joseph's court? Think about it. How would you respond to that? I'd be like, "Oh my goodness, guess what just happened?" In fact, one of the things I used to do when I was a little bit younger, my brother's name is David. My name is Nathan, the one that comes and confronts David with his sin. I always thought that was so cool. The younger brother gets to have fun with the older brother. My brother didn't think that. But imagine his brothers come in and bow before him. And you know the story. Joseph responds with some maturity and wisdom. In fact, he tests them and tries to find out if his father's still alive. And he learns that there's another brother going on. And you know the whole story. He finally reveals himself. This is a grown adult man. And he brings his family down. The Pharaoh says, "Joseph, bring your family down. We'll give them Goshen. It's a great part of the world. It's yours." He responds with forgiveness. And it rules and reigns all of his choices. And then we're told a couple of years later, and it's all the way to chapter 50 if you want to look it up. But Jacob moves down. They've been living there for a number of years, and Jacob, Joseph's dad, dies. And the brothers begin to get scared again because they sort of figure all of these years, Joseph has just been biding his time, so when his father dies, he's going to get back at his brothers. But that isn't what happens. In chapter 50, we see something amazing. It gives us glimpses of who Joseph really was and what his heart was all about. So you can see the scene again. His brothers comes in, and the scripture says they literally bow down. They're begging, "Joseph, I know our dad is gone, but please don't punish us now." And hear what Joseph says. Joseph looked at his brothers, and this is the fulfillment of the very promise when he was 17 years old, and he says to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended harm for me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done now, to the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for your children, you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. It's an amazing scene. Joseph, who went from that favored child at 17, spent time as a slave, spent years as a convict in a prison, spent a little bit of time as an advisor, and ends up being the prime minister of all of Egypt. His brothers finally come and bow before him. That was his opportunity. probably to get back at him, but we're told that's not how he responds. How was he able to respond that way? It's because I think Joseph had a higher view of God. He says, yep, you tried to harm me and hurt me. You sold me away. But God intended it for good, for now he's going to accomplish great and amazing things. If you read the rest of the story, you realize that Joseph was the reason why Israel became a nation. Because he brought that family down together and they were able to have safety and they were able to have food and they were able to have the Egyptians surrounding them and keeping them solid and faithful. God intended it for good. After difficult situation occurred, after being accused falsely, God intended it for good. God made a way. I think the problem is oftentimes we make light of how God works. So what do we learn from Joseph's life? I think at the very least, as you read through this story and walk through the book of Genesis, you begin to see, though God's agenda or man's agenda may be working itself out, do you realize and do you see God's providence working through every situation behind the scenes, taking care of every detail so that his words and promises will be true for Joseph? At 17, he says, you're going to be a ruler of the nations, and later, midlife, probably a lot later, after he's had kids, it all comes about. But there was a lot of years of quietness and wrestling in the midst of it. If you read the whole story, the brothers thought that they were getting rid of a problem, and God was saving and building a nation. Isn't that amazing how God works? Some of you go, well, I'm not Joseph. But the Word of God says if you're a follower of Christ, the same God that raised up Joseph is at work within your life also. He is the good shepherd. He brings us into green pastures. He brings us beside still waters. So I think we learn that God's agenda is always at work. God's providence, even in the most difficult circumstances, in the midst of things, and sometimes we simply need to be reminded of that truth. That's one of the reasons why we have the story of Joseph. Second thing I think we take away from the story is Joseph made a daily decision to trust God. He walked with integrity in spite of the situations, in spite of the feelings, in spite of the circumstances. He held faith and kept the faith in the details of his life. He trusted God's educational system. And see, most of us don't understand that. Remember, he came from a dysfunctional family. He didn't know anything about leadership. And yet God puts him in positions of authority and strength. He gives him wisdom and discernment. He gives him maturity. He works through all of the dysfunctional stuff he was raised with. He made him into a man of integrity. How often do we mistrust God's educational system? And he remained right. He did nothing wrong. And he even blessed those that was surrounding him. Even when trouble came, he kept walking in the same direction, and God honored his obedience and faithfulness. See, I think these are two lessons you and I need to learn in the details of our lives, because it is so easy to lose sight of what God is doing in us and on us and through us. I wrote in my notes, Lord, give us the heart and mind and soul of Joseph as we deal with really difficult things. I also wrote, I'm not sure what your title is today, but if you're a follower of Christ, God is with you. His agenda and providence is at work even now, and I would challenge you to be faithful and be trustworthy. If you're not a follower of Christ, you can be today, and it starts with a simple confession of truth. Lord, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose from the grave that I can have life. Forgive my sins. Come rule and reign in my life. A simple confession begins that journey. But for all of you here today, I'm hoping that you will walk away and begin to understand that so many of the details of our lives that we take separately and can't figure out, God is in the midst of working them out. And as you read Joseph's story as a young man at 17 who later becomes the leader of Egypt and the savior of a continent because he was willing to follow after God in the difficult situations he faced. He does the same for us if we will be still and watch and listen and work and question, because he will answer us when we cry out. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we've moved through these chapters really, really quick. But Lord, I ask that we would leave here today knowing that you have not changed, that you are still the God who has an agenda. You are still the God that works in providence. You are still the God that can change our titles at a moment's notice, and yet it does not negate who you are and what you long to do in our lives. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would challenge us today, no matter what our title is, that the most important one would be a child of God. For you have said you will walk a path with us, that it will bring good and not harm. Would you encourage us with Joseph's story this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.